The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus told his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own behalf, but my Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a lot of material here. A lot of material. And so we're not going to go through all of it. And the gospel, probably the most popular at funerals. So the kind of, one of the things to remember about the Bible is the context of how the church uses it. So this is, for me, not so much for y'all because you don't go to every funeral that I do. But that's a very much a big part of this. And as I shared last night, this reminds me of a kid. Remember those movies where like they would go in the jungle somewhere and they would find the treasure? It was like this room is like there's 8 gazillion things. It's like, what are we going to put in our pockets? That's how this is to me. It's like, how do I pick anything out of here when everything's so far off? So we're going to do our best to kind of hone it down. First of all, John 14 is set at the Last Supper. So this reading comes before Jesus is crucified. And the context of the Last Supper is what I would call a high-stress event. So this is like what you would never want to have before a major dinner party. It begins with Jesus washing their feet, which for us is okay because we don't think anybody's too high to take care of us. But it's really not acceptable in Middle Eastern culture. He should never wash their feet. They're supposed to wash his feet. So they are already freaked out by what he's done. Then he says to them, "One of you is going to betray me." Then he says, "I'm going away and you can't follow." Now remember, they followed him all over for all these many years. So the stress level is unbearable. Peter says, "I won't betray you." And he says, "You're going to deny me 3 times tonight." All right, could you pass the marmalade here? Right, are you kidding me? The level of stress and anxiety is off the charts. And that's the context for Jesus to say, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." Now, the word terasso, the Greek word terasso, means troubled, agitated, stirred up, worried. It refers to water. It's used of water when water's bubbling. And so what Jesus is telling them is don't be all upset. He says, "Trust God, trust me." Or he says, "You trust God, you can trust me." And the Greek is could be either one. It could be a command to trust, or it could be a declaration that they do trust. The difference is not huge. It's a call to faith. Human beings, I mean, basically, we're either led by shame, anger, or fear. And anger has to do with people being mad that the world's threatening. We are motivated by agitation, worry, and fear. It's a multi-billion dollar industry. So what are the things we're worried about? Weather. We don't have weather anymore. We have storm centers. Right? And if we don't have any bad things happening here, we'll show you videos from other places. So we're consumed with weather. We'll cancel everything to go through the weather and tell you, in 6 seconds, people, get in your closets. It's going to be in your neighborhood. I'm waiting for Phil, your house is next. Charlie, your house, you know, just personalize it. So weather terrifies us. Crime. If a crime happens, you're going to see it and you're going to hear about it. Crime. Disease. All the diseases that can kill us. We don't do anything about the major ones. Right, we know what the diseases are going to kill us. We're going to hear about bizarre diseases that make people's ears fall off. Where it's one case, you know, I don't want my ears to fall off, and we're wondering, you know, I don't want to catch that disease. We are endlessly bombarded with economic news. How many months have we spent being told that the recession's going to start next week? Right, war. How often, I would say in the news cycles, every 3 or 4 months, they tell us Russia's going to nuke somebody, Israel's going to nuke somebody. It's constant, all these wars. We are bombarded with this. Now, I'm going to ask a question. How many of you have an alarm in your home? How many times has the alarm saved you and your family? How many times have false alarms required police to come to homes? According to the police, they tell me it's 99% of the alarms are false alarms. But the alarm, we got alarms. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have alarms. Don't yell at me after there. You're just trying to keep your family safe. What I'm saying is the alarms really work because I've had one my whole life, and the only time it's gone off is when it was hooked up to a company in Mississippi and scared me, and I broke my toenail, run up the stairs to drag my kids out of their rooms because someone was in my house, which turns out they weren't. We are constantly bombarded with all manner of threats and things to be terrorized about. And worst of all, we're told all this worry is going to cause us to die of a heart attack. So what's the antidote? And Jesus' antidote to this is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is about shalom, which gets translated as peace, but shalom really means completeness. It means completeness, soundness, health, and prosperity. In other words, it's everything being kind of like, at least for the most part, life here. That's what salvation is. Salvation is when God comes into the place, rules the place, and everything is the way it's supposed to be. And here's my problem with the alternative view of Christianity and salvation, which is so popular here. The alternative view is, the good news is, Jesus has forgiven me my sins and I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Have you ever heard that? Are you familiar with that one? It's a huge motivator because most of us are pretty selfish, and that's what we care about. And that's why a city which is so dominated by Christianity and churches is able to end up like Memphis. Because our primary concerns as Christians is, am I getting to go to heaven when I die? And not, how is kingdom prosperity being spread out among all people? And we all know, and even if you do care, it's not clear what to do. Like, let's go to the inner city. All right, no more drugs, no more shootings, okay? Let the kids play. We know that that's not going to work. And yet somehow, don't you feel like Christianity is failing to be Christianity? If all we're talking about is, what do I have to do so I can go to heaven when I die? And meanwhile, it's hell on earth. And some churches can't function anymore because the neighborhoods are so destructive. So the church is not doing its task. We need to be like Stephen. Who is Stephen? He's the gold standard of Christianity. We don't know much about him. We know he got his job because identity politics in the early church. So we're not the first ones to have race issues, okay? So don't, in spite of what some people seem to say, like it got invented in the 1960s. So here's how it worked. There were Jewish believers in Jesus, and then some Gentiles began believing in Jesus, and they came together, and there are a lot of poor people there, and the widows and orphans who were destitute relied on the church giving them their food and stuff. And what happened was the Gentile ones said that the Hebrew ones, the Jewish ones, were being treated better, that social services was treating them better. So what was the answer to the church? The apostle said, we're really busy doing what we're doing. Why don't you assign 7 people who will serve the poor? And that's where we get the word deacon. So Stephen was one of them. Then Stephen by Luke is described in all the same terms as Jesus, because Luke's understanding of Jesus is we are supposed to incarnate Jesus in our mission and ministry. So Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. Stephen did signs and wonders, and Stephen spent his job was taking care of the poor and needy and proclaiming God's kingdom and explaining the call to repentance and changing our lives. And Stephen got crossways with the local powers, and so they decided to kill him. Now, we all have our desire how we want to die, right? Most of us in our sleep, unexpected. That's what we want. No one in here probably says, I don't know, how about people just throw rocks at me till I die? That sounds fun, right? As a kid, if I got hit by one rock, I was through. All right, I'm done. No more rock fights. I didn't want to get hit with rocks. Stephen's being pelted with rocks until he dies. And what is he saying? Forgive them. And here's a dilemma for the church. And I'm not talking about St. Andrew's alone. Oh, it's a dilemma for us too. Security. Our preference is we shoot people who would do us harm. That's the American way. And I know that because I've seen the budget for the military. Our goal is to kill other people before they kill us. And it's really hard to have that as your primary goal and then to accept martyrdom and say, forgive them. And it's a and I've been struggling with this question. I realize how long. 47 years of my life, I've struggled with what is a Christian supposed to do? And I don't have any easy answer, but what I do know is Stephen is remembered forever as the gold standard of discipleship, and his last words weren't, blast these, kill them, destroy them, don't let them harm me. So that's the challenge we face. Now, how are we able to do that? I think what Stephen looked up to heaven, he saw Jesus. I don't think we look to heaven. I think we look to earth, and our primary concern is how do we build our kingdom? Because you can't live here if you're not pretty focused. You have to go to school and work hard. You have to get good jobs. I mean, the lifestyle we live requires a lot of effort, unless if you've been really lucky or your parents were super rich. But for us to live the way we do requires a lot of horizontal focus. And what happens with that is we lose the capacity to see God and see Jesus. Do you have any friends who don't believe in God? Do you know any people who don't believe in God? It's because there's no, when they look at the skies, they see a sky, they don't see Jesus. Stephen saw the Father and the Son, and he was filled with the Spirit. And because of how he lived his life, boldly proclaiming the gospel, focusing on the poor and needy, working signs and wonders on behalf of the kingdom, when it came time to die, he was ready to do it. And he was ready to do it in an elegant way. In a beautiful way that gave glory to God. Now, I'm not saying we're not going to worry about security. I'm the last person to be in charge of that because I'm simple-minded. But I do know this. As church, that can't be our primary concern. It's what shut us down, and it's why pews are half empty. Because we didn't want to get the COVID. And we didn't want anybody to hurt us. And we don't want anything bad to happen to us. And the reality is, Now, I don't say this. I used to teach this all the time. You're all dead. You're all dead. It's just a matter of time. You're all dead. I've buried a lot of people I love so much, and they're dead. And I'm gonna, if I live long enough, if I, my children don't bury me, I'll bury my children. It's horrible to think about. We're all going to die. The question is, how are we going to do it? And if we believe that Jesus has prepared a place for us, that should make it a little less bad news. A little less bad news. So I have about 8 more hours worth of material up here that I'm not going to get into. These are things I think we need to wrestle with. These readings are worthy of being embraced. Jesus says, trust me. In his church, whatever else we need to do, and I'm not going to decide all that. We need to fundamentally start from the place, I trust him for everything, including my family, including my safety, and I'm not going to make decisions based on being all worked up and agitated. Amen.